This morning's reading is taken from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, starting at verse 17, and it's on page 1187 in your Bibles. We're continuing the series in 1 Thessalonians. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless.
But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father, when our Lord Jesus comes with his holy ones. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray as we hear God speak to us in his word this morning. Father God, thank you that as we hear the Bible read, as we hear the Bible preached, we are hearing your voice. And thank you that when we hear your voice, we hear a voice of love, a voice that knows us, a voice that cares for us. And so, Father God, please, in our time this morning, would you make our love increase and make our love overflow? Would you strengthen our hearts by your word, in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen. Whenever we think about mission or ministry, either kind of individually, personally, as a church family, I know you've got this event that John mentioned, Real Lives, coming up. At some point, we find ourselves wrestling with the question of how to move from fear to faithfulness. How we can move from fear to faithfulness and fruitfulness in our ministries. In Chile, that's a kind of reasonably pressing question. You might have seen pictures like these in the news. Before Christmas, they've sort of faded out of the news now. But at the end of August, Chile was sort of racked by a series of civil unrest that exploded all over the country with sort of long simmering sense of anger and injustice bubbling over and boiling up into protests and violence. And while a bunch of this violence was directed at institutions and ideologies, the church has also found itself being the object of some of this anger. So on the side, you could see a church that I walk past every day on the way into CEP in the center. And at the start of October, it was this sort of beautiful, old-fashioned 19th century church that people come along and take pictures of. Towards the end of October, people started to put graffiti all over it. A couple of weeks later, people then added more graffiti, and then arsonists came and burnt it out and left it gutted. And just seeing that sweet sequence, for me, it was like seeing the expression of how many Chileans feel about the church. On the one hand, when they think of the when they think of the Roman Catholic Church, they think of the abuse scandals that are so tainted the history of that church. But then when they think of Protestant churches, they often think of pastors who are trying to exploit their people. And so Chilean Christians find themselves in the middle of that. They don't face persecution from the state. They don't face political persecution or oppression. But what they do face is that daily discouragement, that daily grind of sort of thinking to themselves, oh, yikes, if I say this, they're going to ask me that, and then we're going to be talking about this, and I don't want to go there. It's more that chill that settles over relationships and conversations, that background friction and fear that might stop them from being fruitful. That's the experience in Chile. And I wonder whether it's actually so different here in Maidenhead. Okay, you may not see much anti-Christian graffiti on the walls. You may do. But it may be that you too have those moments that when you're thinking about reaching out and sharing the good news of Jesus with a colleague or a family member, there's just that sense of fear. Ah, what if they mention this? Then we're going to talk about that, and I really don't want to go there. And you find yourself wondering, how do we move from fear to fruitfulness? How do I step out in mission when, as a church, as an individual, I don't even really think that I'm standing firm in my faith? Well, our reading from the Bible this morning, and if you do have your Bibles, keep them open at that page, 1187. We find ourselves in the middle of a letter from Paul to a church in Greece, in Thessalonica, a church, a group of Christians that had heard the message of the Lord Jesus from Paul, but were in the midst of sufferings and persecutions and hard times, when they were gripped by fear and gripped by this question, how do we move from fear to fruitfulness? How do we step forward in mission when we can barely stand firm in our own faith? And what Paul writes to them then is what God wants us to hear today. His message for his church then is his message for us today. And what's interesting, as we have that question, as we seek that answer, the first thing we find is that to move from fear to fruitfulness, we're called to a love that overflows. Or if we have that question, how do I make that move? We see in the example of Paul that actually love is what will carry us from fear to fruitfulness. We see that love. Just have a look. Look at the way that what we heard read, that bit that we heard read. Look at the way it starts and it finishes. Because you just can't miss the love that overflows from the start and the finish. Look at the verse 17, for example, of chapter 2 with me, the way that reading began. Paul loves them. He says, look, we were torn away from you from a short time. He'd been living with them. He had to escape because of persecution. But he says, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. You can't escape his care for the Thessalonians. We wanted to come to you. I wanted to. I tried again and again. It took nothing short of the work of God's enemy, Satan, to stop him from being with them. Such is his love for them in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. That reading began with this intense love. It ends where it begins, with the same intense love. Look at verse 11. He prays that the Lord God would make it possible, that God would move so they might be together. Such is his love for them. We see that in his care. We see that at the end there in verse 11, in his prayer for them. And I think sometimes when we think of the early church, when we think of these first Christians, this ragtag, embattled group of nobodies, and we wonder how the church moved from such a small beginning to spreading across the world with the message of the Lord Jesus. And we think that they must have had some extra special reserves of bravery or resilience that we just can't even imagine. But I think what we find on every page of the history of God's church in the New Testament is that the beating heart of their growth in mission, the beating heart of their fruitfulness, is the love that we see expressed in these verses. It's that love they have for one another, that love they have for the Lord Jesus. I think sometimes when we think about our own mission, maybe you're thinking ahead to Real Lives coming up at the end of this month. And sometimes we wonder, what would the secret be? With those difficult conversations, in those challenging contexts, how can I move from fear to fruitfulness? And what we see from the example of Paul, what we see in the life of this Christians in Thessalonica, is that we will move from fear to fruitfulness when we are carried along by an overflowing love. I will be able to step forward in mission when we are standing together in love. I'll be able to look out to the world and proclaim Christ if I'm able to look over my shoulder and see brothers and sisters in Christ standing with me, loving me. Now, it might be that you can see that in the pages of in what Paul writes here. You see that there, but you think to yourself, okay, the first step in Christian fruitfulness and mission is the love that exists in us as a community. But really, Luke, do you really know the people who are sat around me? I mean, do you have any idea what these people are like around me? They're jolly hard to love. And in fact, call me to bravery. I can manage that. I can summon that up. But call me to love the people around me? How can I manage that? How can I love the people around me? Well, we see the answer to that again in these verses. We see that love is going to overflow when we have our eyes fixed on the future certainty of the Lord Jesus, of who he is. The love that overflows in these verses flows from the future certainty that Paul orientates his life by. Have a look again at the start and the finish of what we heard read. Just see the way that love flows from future certainty. Paul talks about his love. For example, in 17 to 18, he talks about his love. Why does he feel this intensity for those Christians? Verse 19 and 20. Well, what is our hope, our joy, the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. He has his eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, and his eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus and the moment when the Lord Jesus returns. Have a look again at the way the section ends. His prayer at the end. He longs to be with them, verse 11. He longs that they might love one another, verse 12. And so he prays, verse 13. May our Father strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father, when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Paul has his eyes set beyond the sufferings of today. And he calls those Christians then, he calls us today to lift our eyes from our sufferings, our frustrations, our hardships, and our fears, and to set our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Because when we see Jesus, we see the truth of who we are. Because when we see Jesus, we see the truth of who we will be eternally with him. If you want to look clearly, if you want to see clearly the truth of those around you, if you want to see clearly the truth of those around you now, lift your eyes and see Jesus and the truth of what we will be then. As Paul sets his eyes on the Lord Jesus and his return, he sees the truth of that church in Thessalonica, and what he sees so delights him. It fills him with an overflowing love. Shortly after we arrived in Chile, the Chilean team won the Copa America, not once, but twice. I really think we were some factor in that. But the moment when Claudio Bravo, do we have any Argentinians with us this morning? Okay, wonderful. Chile won and won by beating Argentina in the final. For a Chilean, it doesn't get any better than that. When Claudio Bravo lifted that trophy, as we looked to him, we looked around at each other and celebrated that victory. You know, somos todos chilenos. We are Chileans. And I included myself in that, okay? Such was the excitement of that moment. As you looked at him and his victory, you looked around us and you felt this pride and unity and joy together. In a similar way, Christians live now in the moment between the final whistle being blown and the captain lifting the cup. And we can, as we set our eyes on that cup, as we set our eyes on that captain and that triumph, on that glory, we can look around and feel that unity, that joy, thinking we are together part of that victory. This is who we are. This is what we are part of. As we set our eyes on him on that day, we can see each other as we truly are. That's something, that encourages us and motivates us in our ministry at SEP. We, during the years of training and formation and walking together with the students at SEP, in many ways we have our eyes set on that final day, their graduation. You know, we can't wait for them to leave, as it were, as the Lord leads them into ministries that he has planned for them. This moment of their graduation, of them stepping out in ministry, is what keeps us going, what motivates us, what it's all about as we disciple, as we walk with them, as we teach them and share our lives with them. But actually, beyond that graduation day, beyond even, God willing, a lifetime of fruitful ministry, we have our eyes set on the final day. The final day when the Lord Jesus returns. We see him in his glory, and we celebrate with him his victory. As we look to Jesus, we see the truth of who we are. Because in Jesus, we see the truth of who we will be. And that glory and that beauty moves us with love for one another. The love that moves us from fear to faithfulness and fruitfulness flows from the future certainty of the Lord Jesus. And as we see that love, it moves us into service of one another and care for one another. We've been thinking about the sort of the start and the finish of what Paul is writing here at the heart of his letter. We've sort of seen this love well up. And that love that wells up at the start and finish flows and crashes in the middle into present service Paul loves and cares for these Thessalonians. And so he sends Timothy to them. Look at verse 1 and 2. When we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Paul wants to care for them. Paul wants to serve them. And so he would rather be left abandoned and alone in Athens, in this crazy, wacky, pagan city. And he's willing to give up Timothy so that the Thessalonians might be cared for. And the beautiful thing is, as he cares for them, as he serves them, he himself grows in his love for them. Look at what happens. It's as if Timothy goes in verses 1 to 5, and then he comes back, verse 6, as if there's a knock on the door. Paul puts down his pen. Timothy's back, verse 6, and what he says fills Paul with joy. Verse 6, Timothy has just now come to us from you, brought us good news about your faith and love. As he hears about them standing firm, Paul is encouraged and overjoyed. Verse 7, in all our distress and persecution, we are so encouraged about you because of your faith. Paul serves them. He longs to encourage them and keep them standing firm in their faith. And as he serves them, he himself is encouraged in his faith. As we look at these verses, I think we see a glimpse here of what it is that we need as Christians. As we see what Paul sees that church needs, we need around us Timothy's. We need around us Paul's, Timothy's and Paul's, people who can come to us and encourage us in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our discouragement, and set our eyes on that future day to remind us of its truth, to remind us of its certainty. We need Timothy's, we need Paul's around us. But as it shows us what we need, it helps us to remember what others need. Others need us to be a Paul. Others need us to be a Timothy to them. We need to serve those around us, helping them to set their eyes on the truth of who Jesus is, the truth of that final day, the truth of who we are in him, and the truth that will be revealed then. And this dynamic is Timothy goes, and Timothy comes back. I sometimes feel that a mission partner gets the privilege of being a bit like Timothy. Because I get to go to those Christians in Chile. I get to sort of encourage those students at SEP. And say, look, there are people you've never met. There are Christians on the other side of the world saying, keep going. Keep going, Jesus is worth it. The world thinks you're crazy, but there are people in England who are cheering you on, saying, keep going. Jesus is worth it. So like Timothy, I get to share that encouragement. But like Timothy, I get to come back here and then meet with brothers and sisters here and encourage you with the example of Christians in difficult circumstances who live knowing Jesus is worth it, who live knowing that their future in him is secure. I think there's this beautiful two-step dance of mission partnership, where we can be an encouragement to others, where others can be an encouragement to us. So I wanted to share a video of some words from our principal at SEP, Cristóbal Cerón, Christopher Cerón. He's the principal there. And we videoed this just outside of SEP. You'll see it's a little tiny converted apartment block in the corner of a building. In the midst of a day, people were actually just getting ready to head to protests. About 5 o'clock, people were heading towards the protest, so it's a bit noisy. So if nothing else, you may not catch what he says. If nothing else, treat it as just having a taste of life in Santiago and the chaos and noise, if you get nothing more from it than that. But let's take a look and hear what Cristóbal shares.
Everyone, here we are in the downtown Santiago. The city has been fighting because because of many different situations in the last weeks. And there it is, our CEP, Center for Pastoral Studies, where we are trying to raise a new generation of gospel workers to go out and preach the gospel throughout the country, throughout South America. It looks like we are having a small, very small place in a very big city. It may look like we are doing a very tiny difference in everything that is going around us, but we really believe that God is still committed to his own plan of proclaiming the gospel of his Son to the nations by a church empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what we believe in CEP. Why don't you join us in prayer that we may keep being faithful to the gospel and for loving the church in the middle of this context. Beautiful context, difficult context, but God loves our people. And so let us keep praying for us. Thank you for praying for us and help us to be faithful to his gospel and for the glory of God. Bye.
We had the metro coming by right underneath us at that moment. But it's lovely hearing. I hope you caught something of what Cristóbal was saying. Talking about his longing to see God's work unfolding by the power of his Holy Spirit so that people in Santiago, Chile, and beyond might come to know his Son. And as we see Cristóbal in that situation, it's a little bit like he's the church in Thessalonica, that we get to encourage him. We want to encourage our brothers and sisters there to keep going, to keep standing firm, to keep proclaiming Jesus. But I wonder if in another way he's also a little bit like Paul or Timothy to us. That as we hear of brothers and sisters on the other side of the world standing firm for Jesus, we are encouraged in our part of the world to stand for Jesus and proclaim him in the situations that we face. Paul was able to stand firm when he knew those Thessalonians were also standing firm. And in the same way, we are able to look outwards in mission and ministry when we first look around in love. We're able to step forward in mission when we stand firm together in love. So how do we move? Let's go back to that question that we began with. How do we move from fear to fruitfulness? We are moved from fear to fruitfulness by a love that overflows from the future certainty into present service. It is that love that will carry us forward. It is that love that will bind us together. It is that love that will overflow from here out into Maidenhead, into our communities and beyond. So let's close where Paul finishes with a prayer. Father God, thank you that you know what each of us faces here. It's not a surprise to you. It's not out of your plan that the struggles, the challenges, maybe the very real opposition we face. Father God, none of that is a surprise to you. None of that is unknown to you. And none of that can derail your plan. Father God, I pray that for us here in Maidenhead, for brothers and sisters in Chile, I pray that you might strengthen our hearts, that you might make our love increase and overflow for each other, that you might strengthen our hearts so that we together might be blameless and holy in the presence, in your presence, when your Son returns with his people. We pray this, Heavenly Father, for Jesus' glory and our blessing. In his name we pray. Amen.